Hey everyone, thank you so much for taking time to listen to this week's sermon. It's our hope that this resource will grow you in your faith, hope, and love for Jesus. Please help us get the word out by following us on social media and sharing resources just like this. And if today's message has compelled you to take a next step in faith, please let us know by commenting on this post, sending us a personal message, or contacting us at the church office. Praying and believing that God will change you in a powerful way through his word. Blessings.
I'm speaking today from the epistle of 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 13. Although my message will deal with just about the entire letter. But I want us to focus in on this passage. 1 John chapter 4. Beginning with verse 7 and reading all the way through verse 13. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. For God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. He has given us of His Spirit. That is a key statement. That is a foundational statement for the major themes that John is going to repeat throughout this letter. The Holy Spirit is the evidence that we know God, that we abide in God, that God abides in us. How do we know God's love? Romans 5:5. Look at this. The love of God has been poured out. It's like a waterfall. Like Pentecost. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, we're going to circle back to the main theme of love, which is the subject of this message today. But there are actually three major themes that John repeats in this letter. And the Holy Spirit is the source. The Holy Spirit is the sustainer of each one of these. Understanding this today will help us in our Christian lives. Understanding the major problem that was confronting and threatening the church will help us to understand what the message is, what the message was for them, and what the message is for us today in the lives that we're living. John deals with three very important subjects. Number one, life. John wants us to understand what this life is and where this life comes from. He opens the letter by talking about life. The life was manifested. See, I'm talking today about love made visible. The life was manifested. We have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Life is what we receive from the Holy Spirit. Fellowship is what we do in the Holy Spirit. Fellowship is sharing life. That's what the church is all about. That's why we're here today. We share life in the Holy Spirit. And this life comes from Jesus, the resurrection, and the life. John later returns to this subject. As I said, he repeats these subjects over and over again through this letter. And John returns to this subject toward the end of the letter. And he leaves no gray area in terms of the life that he wants us to know and to experience. Look at this. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. That's why I told the baptism candidates that if you don't have Jesus, you're just going to get wet. That salvation, that life comes from Jesus. Remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Jesus said, you must be born again. How? How do we receive this life? How are we born again? By the Holy Spirit. I need to move on. There's so much more I could say about that. There's another L word. The first L word is life. The second L word that John deals with is light. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light. John said, God is love, but also God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. If we say, look at this, folks, listen. Christian brothers and sisters, listen to me. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I want you to look at what Jesus said, the words of Jesus in the Gospel according to John chapter 8, verse 12. Then Jesus spoke again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me, what? Shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. See, I'm talking about life. I'm talking about light. That's what John's talking about. And for us, what does the Bible say? You, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Let your light, look at this, let your light so shine before men. Let the light be obvious. Let it be visible. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That light that I'm talking about comes from Jesus by the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 2:9 that God has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. There's a transformation that takes place. When I came to Jesus, I stepped out of absolute darkness and stepped into the light. Here's the message that John wants to hammer home to the church. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. Folks, I want to tell you something. If I could just pause there for a moment. This world is engulfed with hatred. There's a spirit of hatred that's been poured out upon our government, upon our nation, upon our universities, upon this world. And at the end of 1 John, way at the end, almost the last thing John says, he says the whole world is held under the sway of the devil. And we see this evil everywhere, and there's so much hatred. So much hatred. He who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light and there is no cause for stumbling in him. That word stumbling is interesting. It could be translated scandal. And so here's the deal. If your life is filled with the light of the Holy Spirit, the life of God, and the love of God, you're not going to live a scandalous life in the dark that would cause others to stumble. You're not going to be gripped with a spirit of hate where it takes over your life. There are people who just feed on hate. And I was telling the class that Adam was leading Sunday night. I was reading one author who said that people cling to hate and they feed upon hate because if they were ever to get rid of it, then they would have to deal with their own pain beneath it. So people just feed on hate. So that brings us to this all-important subject of love. John uses the word love 46 times in this epistle. 27 times in chapter 4 alone. And if I counted correctly, 12 times in this passage that we're looking at in verses 7 through 13. That's not to mention the 6 times that he uses the word beloved, which means you who are loved by God. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now I want to give you some background information here to try to tie this together so we have a deeper understanding of what John is trying to communicate, what the problem was then, and what the problem is also today. John opens chapter 4. The very first verse of chapter 4. Test the spirits. Test the spirits. Why? Because there were false prophets around the church and even in the church. There was a group known as the Gnostics. So it's important that we understand this. This group known as the Gnostics, they were claiming to know God. Just like a lot of people today claim to know God. And so John is writing not only to refute these false prophets, but also to establish truth and to reassure true believers. Here's what these Gnostics were all about and what a lot of people today are about. Number one, they were arrogant. They claimed to have this special enlightenment, this special knowledge of God that others didn't have. They claimed to have a spark of God. Not long ago, I don't know, maybe about a year ago or so, I couldn't believe my ears when Nancy Pelosi was talking about everyone having a divine spark. It's just repackaged Gnosticism. And so that's what these Gnostics were believing. They were not only believing they were exclusive and they were the only ones that had this knowledge, but they claimed to have had no sin. And that's why they were not only arrogant, but they were also unholy. They were teaching this. They were teaching that you can know God in your mind and do whatever you want to with your body, because they made a total separation between the spiritual and the physical. All physical material was evil. Your soul and your mind, you could have this knowledge of God, but all everything else was evil. So if your body's evil, just do as you please. And because of that, they were living lives of gross, obvious, blatant immorality. Sound familiar today? People say, claim, I know God. And they were not only arrogant, they were unholy. This is why John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So John makes it clear that Jesus was manifested to take away our sin. And if we, here's the good news today, if we confess our sins, if we acknowledge it, He will forgive us and cleanse us. Look, we're in a spiritual battle, folks. We all battle sin. We all have to fight against it. But when someone truly knows God, they walk in repentance. They walk in discipleship. They're walking in obedience. They're not going to continue to live an obvious, blatant life of unrepentant lives of sin. They're not going to continue on in that direction. Anyone who does, John, according to John, does not abide in God, has not seen God, and does not know God. But there's a third visible sign here of who are false and don't know God. Here, they were loveless. It stands to reason, doesn't it, that if they were arrogant, if they were unholy, that they will also be loveless. These people that I'm talking about here, they were deceived and they were self-absorbed and they hated anyone who did not believe and practice what they believed and practiced. And you could see how this was a problem. This was unsettling to the New Testament church. And it's a problem today. We deal with the same things today. There are always those, I want you to get hold of this today. There are always those on the outside of the church, obviously, but even sometimes in the church who want to distort truth or love. They want to separate belief from behavior. And so John, in the guidance of the Holy Spirit, is seeking to hold truth and love. These two things, he's trying to hold them in balance as we need to do in our lives. The Bible says speak the truth, right? Speak the truth in what? In love. Yes, we speak the truth. Yes, it's good to have convictions. But we speak the truth in love. And so, follow me here. To emphasize love at the expense of truth is liberalism. We see it everywhere. To emphasize truth at the expense of love is legalism. To emphasize love at the expense of truth is liberalism. To emphasize truth at the expense of love is legalism. Let me just comment on each of these extremes, if I may. Those who emphasize love at the expense of truth, we've all heard it. We've seen it. Maybe you've even tried to do this yourself. I don't know. But those who do it, you know what they do? When they try to emphasize love at the expense of truth, it's all on feelings. I feel that this is okay. You can pick any subject you want. I just want to love everything and everybody. There's no discernment. There's no discrimination in that love. And then they say, this is my truth. Have you heard that before? This is my truth. And if my truth doesn't become your truth, then that means that you must be a hater. That's the game they try to play. Folks, do you know as a truth today that God hates sin? God hates evil. The Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day. I saw it at 7-Eleven. Psalm 7-Eleven. God is a just God, and God is angry with the wicked every day. God is angry at the sin and the evil and the lies that go on every day in the lives of the wicked. And for us, let those who love the Lord hate evil. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance and evil behavior and perverse speech, according to Proverbs 8:13. And then Proverbs chapter 6, we won't read all of those, but it lists six things there that God says that He hates. You know, all this hate speech, you hear hate speech. One of the biggest problems we're ever going to face is this thing about hate speech. Who is going to determine what hate speech is? And I think they're going to try, many have tried over all through history, going after God's Word. Because somebody could point at the Bible and say, hey, that book has hate speech in it. So, love has to be balanced with truth. So let me move to the other extreme. Because one extreme is to emphasize love at the expense of truth. The other is to emphasize truth at the expense of love. Look, there are Bible-toting Christians who zealously guard what they believe to be doctrinal truth. And as I said, it's okay to have convictions. It's okay to know what you believe and why you believe it. But I have watched this for many, many, many years where Christians who zealously guard doctrinal truth, but somehow it never translates, it never trickles down into a visible love or a sign of love to anyone. It's just cold legalism, judgment, orthodoxy. The Pharisees could quote chapter and verse, but they didn't have love for anyone. Jesus said they put heavy burdens on people and they would not even lift a finger to ease the burden. He looked at these religious leaders and He said, "You honor me with your lips." It was all lip service. But your hearts are far from me. So John tells us everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. It's more than lip service. There has to be some visible evidence. He who does not love does not know God. Now, that was the introduction to my message. For the rest of the time that we have together, I want to cover three things this morning. The source of love, the sacrifice of love, and the sign of love. First of all, the source of love. Love is of God, verse 7. God is love, verse 8. It doesn't say love is God. A lot of people would like to try to say that. Love is God. All love is... No, God is the source of love. God is the source of agape love. A love that comes from the Holy Spirit. Love is the defining attribute and characteristic of who God is in His expression to us. God is also omnipotent. God is also holy. God is also just. But He ultimately made Himself visible to us in love. John tells us in this passage that no one has seen God at any time. What does that mean? Have you ever thought about that? No one has seen God at any time. That means that no one has seen God in the totality of His being because God is Spirit. But there are theophanies all the way through the Bible. There are times when God reveals. There are times when God shows Himself. There are glimpses of God where people saw the manifestations of God. Moses at the burning bush is just one example. I could give you examples all the way through the Old Testament and the New Testament. But here's the thing. Here's my point today. People say, show me God. Show me God. Prove God and I will believe. Thomas said that, didn't he? God did show himself. Thomas, Jesus said, see my hands? See the nail prints in my hand? See my side? God made himself visible in love. The great theologian, Karl Barth, he was a really deep theological thinker. And he taught and lectured on the depths of theology all around the world. And one day, at the end of one of his tremendous theological lectures, a student asked him, what is the greatest theological thought you have ever had? And he said, without a moment of hesitation, he said, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Folks, here's the source of love. Here's love made visible. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He who believes in Him is not condemned. He who does not believe in Him is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn this world. He sent Him in love to redeem. Here's love made visible. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Aren't you glad of that today? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as the only begotten of a Father, full of grace and truth. Oh, there's so much more I could talk about. The source of love, that agape love. God is the source of it. He's the one who defines love. What love is and what love does. That leads to the sacrifice of love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. He loved us. And He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And folks, this is mind-blowing. This is truly mind-blowing. This is God sacrificing God. There's no greater sacrifice. There's no greater expression of love. God's love is obvious. God's love is self-sacrificing. God's love is unmerited. God's love is undeserved. God's love is effective. God's love is active. God demonstrates His love, His own love toward us in this. While we were yet sinners, think about that. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave His Son to win. His erring child He reconciled and pardoned from his sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forever endure the saints and angels' song. Now, that great song there, there's a third verse. The third verse of that song, which I'm going to read in just a moment, that third verse was originally found on a crumpled up piece of paper in an institution for the mentally impaired. Someone who was there in that institution wrote those words, the words I'm going to read to you, wrote it on a piece of paper. But then when someone found that crumpled up piece of paper, they discovered that it was actually an ancient Jewish poem. And this is how it reads. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies a parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill? And every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. God made His love visible to us when Jesus was born. He humbled Himself. He left His home in heaven. He became a little humble child, helpless child. God made His love visible when Jesus was born into this world. God made His love visible to us when Jesus willingly sacrificed His life on the cross. He wasn't murdered by people. The Bible says, Jesus said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down willingly. He did it in love for us. God made His love visible to us when Jesus became the propitiation, the payment. That's what we're talking about, the payment. The atoning sacrifice for our sins. Propitiation means I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt He did not owe. That's what it means. Jesus in His love, through His own atoning blood, covered. That's what we're talking about here. He covered. He paid the price. Isn't that good news? You don't have to work and jump through 10 hoops to be acceptable to God. He paid the price. He covered it all. Now, I said all of this morning. I said all of that to come to this all-important point. The sign of love. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, Jesus said, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, by what? By this visible sign. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. John said, by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. Someone tell me, what's the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Fruit is something that you can see, that you can handle. It's something tangible. The defining sign of a true believer is love. And look at this. Follow me here, folks. Look at this. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God. That word literally means to mimic. Do you want to be like God? As His beloved children, here's how you do it. Walk in love. How? Walk in what love? As Christ loved it. Think about this, folks. Think about this. As Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. True love has someone's best interests at heart. It's not what can be given to me and what can you do for me. It's giving to others. I cannot show you or anyone in the world God in His totality, but I'll tell you what I can do. I can make God visible when I allow His love and I allow His Spirit to flow through me to people around me. Now, here's the opportunity and also the problem. Follow me, folks. When we as Christian believers, when we love God as we should, with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, we love God and we love one another as we should, and we love people, lost people, as God loves them. When we do that, that's when the world might sit up and take notice. They might say, hey, I want what you have. I see that love. I want some of that in my life. But folks, I tell you right now, when the lost world sees the opposite, when they see discord and division and carnal, selfish behavior in Christians and in churches, and they see fussing and fighting, and they see all these little side issues and people arguing about little minute things and all this type of thing, they say, who needs that? Who needs that? If that's what you're offering, no thank you. I don't want it. I have enough strife. I have enough aggravation in my own life. If that's what you're offering, forget it. It has been said, you are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the things that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, distorted or true. What is the gospel according to you? John says, if we love one another, God abides in us. If we love one another, God abides in us. His love has been perfected in us. The closest any of us will ever get to God, the closest we will ever be to being perfected, is agape love, receiving and giving God's love. It doesn't get any higher than that on this earth. But if we withhold from others what God has given to us, then it calls into question just how much we know God and just how much we abide in Him. The presence or absence of love indicates just how much we know God and how much we are in Him and He is in us. 1 Corinthians 13. Known as the love chapter. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal, with just a lot of noise, just a lot of lip service. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. I said a few weeks ago, anything minus love is nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity. That's not love. Love that just tries to say anything is love. That's not God. Love rejoices in the truth. You got to hold truth and love in balance. Now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. You know, we've all heard the self-examination test where they say you look at 1 Corinthians and the test is stick your name in there for every time it says love. Put your name in there. Jay is kind. Oh, I would use his name, but you can put your name in there. You didn't think that was too funny. That's all right. But anyway, you put your name in there. But here's the thing. Hear me today. You can put the name of Jesus in every one of those places because He is all of it in perfection. He is. And so here's the thing. If Jesus is in us, we are in Jesus, then we love, should love as He loves. Folks, you can't look at anyone. Oh, I'll tell you what, I get angry and I get, just like, you know, we see people that do wicked things and it's difficult. But when it comes down to it, you can't look at anyone and say that person does not deserve the love of God, because here's the thing, none of us deserve the love of God. You look at someone and you say, how could God love that person? He loved you when you were lost. He first loved us in all of our sin and brokenness. He loved us. His love is unconditional. His love is unmerited. His love is self-sacrificing. His love is long-suffering. God is not willing that any should perish. And so when you have the life and the light and the love of Jesus, you can't hate what God loves. How can you hate what God loves? If His life and His light and His love is abiding inside of you. But I'll tell you something right now. It is not difficult. It's not difficult to let hate get in there. When if you step out of God's truth, God's light, God's love, then it could take over. I have one more thought. Many Christians, I think, want to see God. You know, just I want to see God in some great revelation. That's why people love to come to a study of the book of Revelation. They want to see something great, some great revelation, some great vision, some great dream. But here's my message today. Love made visible is when God, listen to me, love made visible is when God changes your heart and loves through you. Here's what the deal is. When God changes your heart and loves through you, then you will see God in your life. And that's when the world will see God. Love God. Love people.
Thank you so much for taking time to listen to this week's sermon. It's our hope that this resource will grow you in your faith, hope, and love for Jesus. Please help us get the word out by following us on social media and sharing resources just like this. And if today's message has compelled you to take a next step in faith, please let us know by commenting on this post, sending us a direct message, or contacting us at the church office. We are praying and believing that God will change you in a powerful way this week through His Word. Blessings.